God is good, and all the time. It's good to see that nobody melted when they walked outside today. It's going to be a hot one this week, so gear up. Get ready. Hey, today is going to be slightly different than normal. I'm asking that if you're new with us or you've been kind of new, don't judge us solely on today. I don't usually rely on the screens a whole lot, and we're going to watch a video of a very powerful testimony. Several years back, about 10 years ago to be exact, I took about 30 students on a mission trip to Madison, Wisconsin. Yeah, you were that. Yeah, that was got a couple of us that were on that trip. And that was actually one of my favorite trips, because if you've ever been to Madison, Wisconsin, which is on the northern, it's a northern part of the United States. In the middle of July, it's fantastic weather. It was like a nice 77 degrees in the middle of July. So if you want the cooler weather, go up there. But as we were on this trip, it was a great week. We were serving the community. We were doing different things. And this was like a relational trip for us. We had one side that was construction, the other side, which was my side, that was doing a lot more fun work, which was like being able to talk to people. Like we put on like a school, like after school kind of program at a park. Like it was a great week. And I don't remember much of it, if I'm being honest with you. But what I do remember is that the organization that we went with is called Next Step Ministries. And every year they would put together a film series to kind of lead into their teachings. And they would go all out. I mean, they would spare no expenses for these videos as they would lead and show into the theme for the night, the kind of the conversation direction. And I don't remember all of them. There's really only two that I remember that really stood out. And today we're going to watch one of them. And it's about a lady who knows suffering. And it won't take you long to understand the kind of suffering that she's gone through. And the best part is her perspective on life through it all. As we've been working through this series of Sojourner, we've been kind of right in the thick of talking about suffering. It's been Peter's kind of entire thesis for his book is we are going to suffer. And one of the themes is, will we steward our sufferings well? And this lady, her name is Catherine Wolfe. Maybe some of you guys have heard the name or know her, but this is her story.
I have a paralyzed face. I'm deaf in one ear. I have terrible double vision, and my eyes don't track, and I can't see well. I'm obviously in a wheelchair, and I can't walk. And life in this body is not easy, per se.
Well, maybe not. Technology is great, isn't it? It's all right. Here's what I'll do. I'll share it out as soon as the service is over, because I really want you to watch this story. Her and her husband, they got married, and as they got married at a young age, they had gotten pregnant, and they were kind of just establishing life, and life was beautiful for them. She was a model, that she was out there, and she was getting lots of jobs, and one day she was at home, and as she was at home, she was caring for her daughter, and all of a sudden, she hits the ground. Face down, straight down to the ground. And all the husband, his name was Jay, he was in the kitchen, and he comes running in to see his wife on the ground. They rush her to the hospital. There was a thing in her brain that she was born with that exploded. And as it exploded, it created this kind of stroke all throughout her body, to where now she can't see at all. Like, she has double vision, one eye doesn't work. You can kind of see in the video very quickly that only half of her face kind of works. Her motor skills are not there. She spent 40 days in the ICU over a 26-hour long surgery to try to get her to save her life. Because the doctors went in saying, we don't know if she's going to make it. Like you better start praying now, because it's going to take a miracle of God for her to come through this. That's how bad and severe the damage was. And she came through, and through the course of the 40 days, she did improve and get better. And then for the next 2 years, she would have to relearn how to talk and how to walk and how to engage life, how to use her hands and use her voice. I mean, it was all broken and distorted because of the suffering of her physical ailment. And she said the worst of it all was knowing that she had a 6-month-old that she had to care for. Imagine being a brand new mother and you give birth and everything looks so beautiful. Everything looks like it's just perfectly working out. And yet this happens in a moment. And through the story, they talk about how, they show videos of her in the hospital chair or the hospital bed with her baby and trying to care for it. And she just seems like she's not even there. But thankfully, by God's grace and his mercy, she is doing very well today. She's actually going to be one of the speakers, as I mentioned, at the conference that our ladies are going to in October, where she has used her suffering in a mighty way to help other people. And here's what she would go on to say in the video. She would say that life in this body is awful. Doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem right. She spent her life chasing after a beauty and fame and all the fortunes that come with being the model, the beautiful one. And she goes, life in this body now is almost like torment. But she says at the end, but life is awesome. But life is awesome. I've watched this video probably 30 times, if I'm being honest with you. And every time I watch the video, when she gets to the line where she says, life is awesome, I'm one of those pessimists in the room, and I'm like, there's no way. There's no way life is awesome. Like I've got full function in my body. I've got full control over everything that I say and do, and yet I don't think life is awesome half the time. I've got this natural bent to seeing the negative side of things, like knowing the fact that it's going to melt your face off hot. Like, I didn't even want to wake up today. Anybody else with me? Like, when you're going through life, is your bent towards, oh, things are great, I'm just glad to be here. Amen. Woo! That's not me, if I'm being completely honest with you. And I think if we're really open and vulnerable, there's a lot of us in the room that are the same way. Now, there's a lot of things that can kick us and beat us down, and we're more likely to say, I just give up. I can't withstand this. This is too much for me. So I want to ask you today, like, whenever the doubts overtake, when the fears come upon you and the tears of just the pressure of this world, what are you bent towards? Remaining with the Lord or turning your back on him? Because Peter is going to sum up this entire book pretty much today. We got like 1 week left of this series of the book of 1 Peter. And he's going to give us a bow tie of a summary on his theme of stewarding your suffering well. And he's just going to wrap it all up for us in a bow tie. But for us, we've got to look at it and say, am I stewarding my suffering well? Anybody tired of hearing the word suffering? Nobody, just me. I think I've said it 1,000 times. Thank you for being honest. But hear me, God's not done with it. Like he continues to write and to bring it up for a reason. I mean, let's not act foolish and be like the people that are going, that he's writing to in this context, the church that is in being scattered because of the persecution of Rome, like they face way more pressure than we ever have. Have you ever been afraid to say you're a Christian in this country? Have you ever been scared to walk around and be like, I'm a Christian? Like, I've never one time been scared in my life to stand and be like, I love Jesus. I'm a Jesus guy. He's my all. He's my everything. I've never once been scared that someone's going to put a bullet in my head. That someone's going to take me in and capture me and put me on a pole and light me on fire. I've never had that fear. But let me tell you, overseas right now, millions are facing that kind of fear of being a Christian publicly. So there's such a disconnect from us, from our suffering of, well, my coffee isn't right. Or the waiter took too long. or I didn't get the parking spot, or man, I went to the grocery store and they were sold out of the one item I needed, so I had to drive 2 minutes to the other store. But in our society, oh, that ruins our day. Does it not? That throws us off. That shakes us because that's suffering to us. No, what's suffering is whenever somebody walks into a school and points a gun at a little 9-year-old girl and say, do you love Jesus? Are you ready to meet him? And she says, I love Jesus, and he shoots her dead. That's persecution. Or being taken overseas where they're in Nigeria and they capture them and they behead them and they kill them on camera because of their faith in Jesus. That's persecution. So hear me. I'm not saying we're not going through it. I'm not saying that we don't have suffering and oppression. I mean, we know how bosses can be. We know how sometimes spouses can be. Or children. I mean, we understand that there is suffering in this world. But it looks differently for this church. It looks differently for them. So in this context that he's writing, don't lose sight because we can't wrap our minds around the suffering that's going to happen. So we're going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to finish the verse, or the chapter. And there's kind of this theme of suffering. And here's what I want us to cling to today. That suffering in this life, persecution, fears, all these things are used by God for his glory and our good. Okay? That's the thesis of today. For his glory and our good. Everything that you go through is going to be for his glory, and he's going to use it for your good. Do we believe that God is sovereign today? Do we believe that he's in full, absolute control and has authority over every situation? If so, everything in life is for his glory and our good. And the sooner we wrap our minds around that, the better we will be. There's actually a song by City of Light they wrote, and some of the lyrics are, "For I can trust the Lord, he will turn my heart towards him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that he is working for his glory and my good." That is the reason Peter wrote this passage. And if I had a prayer to steal from another song as a prayer for this entire series, it's this from God You're So Good by Passion Music. It's this line. He says, and should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. As we go through this life, the things that we face are for his glory and our good. So if you would turn with me and stand to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Let us read. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. And so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." We pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that the technology didn't work in our favor today. But Lord, we know that you are in complete control. Lord, through your mighty word today, allow us to understand suffering differently, understand persecution, kind of wrap our minds a little bit differently, to have a different perspective on life, to not just be so fearful and kind of crawl back into our shell when things come, but to be bold in our faith, to be firm in our faith, to not be scared to say, I'm a Christian regardless of what may come. Lord, allow us to be encouraged today and stir us for your affection. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On the theme of mission trips, there was another mission trip I went to, which was in Oklahoma City. I don't know if you've ever been to Oklahoma City. There ain't a lot there. The city is like a ghost town. If you've ever driven through Oklahoma City, downtown, there ain't nobody there. Like, we were there for hours and we're like, I don't know where everybody lives at, because they're not here. But downtown, part of the week was we always kind of did this little fun day. We always did this little kind of adventure at the end of the trip to just be like, hey, you worked hard. Here's your gold sticker for the day. Like, here's your reward. And while we were there, we went and visited this memorial site. If you've ever been to the memorial site, it's a very, very special moment. Because back in the 1990s, there was a guy named Timothy McVeigh who drove a van that had a 4,000-pound bomb next to a federal building and blew it up. Killed 168 people. I think 19 of those were children, as there was a daycare at the bottom of the building. If you've never been there, I'm telling you, it's pretty somber. It's pretty sobering to kind of see. But there's kind of this sacred icon that is still standing that was there whenever the blast took place, and it was a tree. And I've shared this before, and I think some things are just worth sharing again. I think we have a picture if the screens will work today. This was the tree just a few months after the blast. The tree was just, I mean, it's probably 30 feet from the federal building where it stood. And this bomb went off, and it just blew the building apart, just destroyed it completely. And this tree was left burnt, destroyed. They have glass shards and metal all throughout the tree. And everybody thought the tree was going to die. Everybody. They were like, there's no way this tree is going to withstand. Here's a picture of the tree now. They labeled this tree the survivor tree. I'm telling you, if you ever get a chance to go, there ain't nothing else in Oklahoma City. But there's this tree that withstood a 4,000-pound bomb. And it's been an icon for the people. I mean, just a symbol of hope that whatever may come, you may look like you're destroyed, but yet God has other plans. That God has bigger plans than what we can see. Anybody ever like just befuddled with God? Like you just step back, like you're in the middle of the trial, you're in the middle of the situation, and you can't see nothing. Like you're like questioning God, like, well, how does this work? Like, why are we going through this? Like, you ever seen stories of people that are good people? Like we throw that term so loosely, that are good, upright people, and something tragic happens to them. And we're like, why did it happen? They're so good. They're so like awesome. Like, why would this happen? Because it's the sin nature in our world. That trials come. That from the fall, these things are now used to sharpen us to be more like Christ. And through 1 Peter, the entire book, he's basically saying, be like this tree. That though you may come, and there's going to be this fiery trial. Man, he's writing this just before Nero is going to light the entire place on fire. Like, very specific use of words for what may come. And he says this fiery trial is going to come. And you may look like that tree that's dead, but don't lose hope. Don't give up on God. Don't stop. Persevere. Endure. The Lord is not done. He is still working. I love the words of Jesus in John 16:33. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I mean, suffering is not like, it's just not this random occurrence. It is used by God for intentionality. It is these things that we are to sharpen one another. I love how Paul writes in 2 Timothy, as he says that if you choose to live a godly life, that it says indeed all who desire to live godly, and I think that's all of us here, live in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, like you are a Christian, it's going to happen to us. Don't be deceived. And here's the thing, I think with a lot of people, and I'm the same way, that I want this ejection seat mentality when it comes to pain and suffering. Remember weeks ago I said that, oh, no pain, no gain. Remember that saying? Mine's no pain, no pain. Like, that's a way better way to live. Like, I don't like pain. I don't like the thought of being hurt or going through something difficult. But like the Lord works in the deep work of pain. I have seen people lose a child, lose an infant that was born and everything looked normal and just something happened. And like the next day, like the next week, they're in church worshiping God. Like, it doesn't make sense in our world. Like, the world's going to tell you, no, you should be depressed. You should be sad. You should turn to the bottle. You should turn to the pills. But the entire theme of the Bible is, no, we turn to God. That we turn to God. That we don't get caught up in these things. Which is why he writes, he says, don't be surprised at these things. Like, don't be surprised. Like, there's a couple do nots in this passage. And he says, do not be surprised in your suffering. That's in verse 12. Don't be surprised. Stop treating trials like they are some strange accidental detour, but expect them. Remember, that's been he's used military terms about planning and preparing your mind to be ready for the day that trials will come. Because hear me, if you're prepared for the trial today, you will not be shaken tomorrow when it comes. You will know the orders and you will know what to do and follow in line after the Father. Because he's been summing this up. He says, just like Jesus, remember Jesus, follow his example. We are in Christ, we suffer for Christ as he suffered, and no one suffered greater than him. Beaten, mocked, tortured, humiliated, on the cross, nail-pierced wounds on his body. I mean, yeah, that's just the physicalness of it. But then you got the spiritual side where he took on the full weight of the wrath of God. Yeah, we can go through suffering. We can endure a little bit. And we say Jesus endured. He did endure. It wasn't hypothetical. He physically suffered. But he also spiritually suffered. The full wrath of God was placed on him. And Peter says, this is your example. So don't be surprised when it comes. Don't be shocked like, why is this happening? No, instead have a different mentality. Or in verse 13 and 14, he says, do not be discouraged in suffering. How many of you guys have ever gone through something and you were just like, I can't handle this anymore. The weight of it's too much. You're just crying on your floor because you don't know what to do. Peter says, don't be discouraged. Don't turn your back on God, but pursue after him. Follow after him. Because what we're going to learn in a little bit, he's the only one that can change the situation. He's the only one that can fix the problem. So why would we turn our back? So don't be discouraged, but have joy and rejoice. Man, that is difficult, isn't it? Anybody suffered and was like, I'm so happy I'm suffering? Like, nobody. We're not chipper when we're going through it. But we're moaning like Eeyore, like, this stinks, right? But yet he says, don't be discouraged. Have great joy because we have Christ as our example. And then he says in verse 15, do not be guilty. Do not be found guilty in suffering. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But don't be caught guilty. Don't be guilty in your suffering. Make sure your pain isn't self-inflicted. Like, don't do evil and then be like shocked that suffering is coming to you. And then in verse 16, he says, do not be ashamed in suffering. This is a tool of the enemy. If we're real honest for a moment, there's spiritual warfare all over. It happens to all of us. And one of the tools of the enemy is for you to be like, well, no one else is going through this, so I'm not going to share. Or what if they judge me? Like, we're going to have an altar call in a little bit, and I'm going to invite you to come up, especially those that are suffering in the moment, because you're either getting ready to go into suffering, you're suffering, or you're coming out of suffering. That's kind of like the way the world works in this life. And it's okay. That's the way the economy of God works, right? But I'm going to invite you to come up in a little bit. And here's the thing. There's going to be some of you that are going to sit there and be like, well, I can't do that. I'm going through something, but I'm not going up there. I don't want people to know that I'm suffering. I don't want people to know that my money's not right. I don't want people to know this diagnosis that I just got. I don't want people to know my story. Don't be ashamed in your suffering. We are more alike than we are different. I guarantee you, if we threw out a bunch of different random things, you'd see hands going up, and you'd be like, oh, I didn't know that, because the shiny, the pretty, the smiles, that everything is fine, brother. Hallelujah, right? Like, it doesn't work in the kingdom of God that way. There's pain, there's suffering, but there's joy. And we find that joy when we look at other people that have gone through it and see that, hey, the Lord worked in them. The Lord worked in their story, their situation. We can have that same joy because we're all in this together. So he says, do not be ashamed in your suffering. And verse 19 is the summary statement. It is just the beautiful bow tie on the entire theme of suffering. And he says in verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I would encourage you this week to memorize that verse. If you've got a discipline of memorizing scripture, that is a beautiful one to memorize. Set it as your lock screen, print it out, put it all over the place so you can remember and reflect on this all week long. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So as we hug this text, we find our points. Point one is suffering is part of God's will. Suffering is part of God's will. Now, maybe you're like, whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't seem logical. I thought God was good. I thought God was like all loving and all nurturing and all caring, all merciful and all compassionate. He is. But we live in a fallen world. And he's going to use those things, use these situations for his will. He's going to use them to help us become more like Jesus. Remember, that's the theme of life, is to be more like Jesus. Why would God ever allow us to suffer? I like the way Oswald Chambers puts it. He says, the fiery furnace are there by God's direct permission. It is misleading to imagine that we are developed in spite of our circumstances. We are developed because of them. It is mastery in circumstances that is needed, not mastery over them. I don't know about you, but if you're going through something, there's something that changes you. Like as you walk through the hard road, it changes who you are, doesn't it? For some of us, it gives us a little bit more grit, a little bit more grind to our day. Like we just become a little bit more brass. We stop caring, we become numb. And that's a rejection of God. That's not leaning into him, that's leaning away from him. When we allow ourselves to view the hard path as an opposition of what God is doing, that we're looking at him and say, well, he must be bad. He must not love me. He must be far away. When it's an invitation for us to lean into him and to walk closer with him, to follow into his presence. That's what trusting is. It's not this blind pretending of everything is all right. No, it's a constant leaning into his presence in the suffering. We didn't get to watch the video, but I think of her story, Catherine Wolfe, and I think of at the beginning, I mean, everything was so great. And to come through it all, she can now see the glory that God was doing through the suffering. And she even says, I wouldn't even change it. I would walk the same road again. Because now she gets to understand, she sees the big picture, that the suffering was God's will for her life. Imagine how difficult that is. The constant care, just the constant pain and agony, and yet to say life is awesome? In spite of the stroke, in spite of it all, She sees God's will for him. I think when we talk about bringing God glory through our suffering, and that's kind of the main point, is as we suffer and we understand that this is God's will, it's because we have to. He wants to bring his glory, that we are to bring his glory through it. And you kind of have this different approach. You have a microscope kind of way, where if you ever use the microscope, I flunked out of biology and science classes. I couldn't even tell you what's next after biology, because I didn't know how to do anything. I'm dumb when it comes to the science stuff. But there's a microscope. I remember using it, and I struggled to use it. But a microscope takes something really small, and it makes it really big. We are really good at having a microscope faith. We're really good about making something small into a mountain, taking little bitty issues and blowing it up. But the Bible would actually say a better way to look at our faith is to have a telescope faith. Ever use a telescope? You take something that seems so big and so out there, and you bring it into a closer view. That's kind of what it means to bring God the glory. It's to take what seems like a big God and make it more clear for the world to see. In other words, a phrase that I like to use is to make much of God. We're really good at making much of lots of things. We make much of our problems, our pains. I'm 35. There's not a day that goes by I don't say I'm aching. Like anybody else with me, like you wake up and you're like, oh, my back, my head, my knee, my elbow. Like I wake up and I'm just like, like anybody? Like the wrong pillow beats me up. Like it's sad. You get it. And I'm really good. And my wife will tell you, I'm really good at making much of that. But we need to be people that are really good at making much of God. It's one thing I love about VBS. It's dedicated time for almost a whole week where we are just focused on making much of God. I mean, there's so much intentionality behind it. Like there's a spot at every evening, we just take time and we say, where did you see God today? Where did you see him appear in the scriptures? Where did you see him in the acts of someone being kind and courteous? Where did you see someone imitate Jesus? And it's called these God sightings. And I'm telling you, at the end of the week, whether it's on a banner or post-it notes on a wall, it's covered. Because we're instilling in these kids, make much of Christ. And church, we need to be better at that. We need to be better at making much of Christ because it's for his glory and it's for our good. So suffering is God's will. But Peter also throws in the tagline, but hey, don't suffer for those self-inflicted wounds. I know there's some young ones in here and some young adults in the room, and here's what I would encourage you to do. Look at us older folks, and yes, I'm older. You'll be all right. I categorize myself in that. I'm from the 1900s, okay? Look at the older folks in the room and say, tell me your story. Tell me your regrets. Because I'll tell you, I got a list of them. Because how many of you guys know that we talked about last week, the decisions we make matters? That the decisions that we carry through life, the thousands of them we get a day, they matter, they have consequences. That growing up, man, there are so many times looking back in my life that I'm like, if I wouldn't have done that, if I wouldn't have said that, if I wouldn't have really done that, my life would be so much smoother now. Because those decisions have consequences. And he's saying that we will suffer because of our consequences. But as believers, as followers of God, as those that say we're Jesus people, don't make dumb decisions. Don't intentionally invite suffering on your life, because suffering's already going to come. Don't invite more. And then reminded the first, don't be shocked when it comes then. If you gossip about somebody, don't be shocked when they find out and then attack you. Like when you steal, don't be surprised when the cops come knocking on your door to arrest you. Like you know how it is. Whenever you do something you know you're not supposed to, there's this guiltiness around you. Anybody ever been like that? My kids are that way. They'll do something wrong. It'll be something so minor, but I can read it on their face. And like my daughter, I love her to death. She can't hold it in. If she does something wrong or she knows something wrong, she's just like freaking out. And I'm like, honey, let's have a conversation. Because something is going on. Like it's all over your face because there's this guiltiness that comes with it. Which is why Peter says, hey, don't be guilty in your suffering. Don't invite suffering onto you. Because these bad decisions, they're not holy. They're not godly. And here we are to live righteously. We're to follow after Christ. And hear me, the more you follow after Christ, I will not say that suffering won't come, but you'll probably have a little less. You won't have those self-inflicted regrets that many, many, many of us have. Our second point as we move through, to be conscientious of time, faithful is God's character. The second thing we see in verse 19 is faithfulness is God's character. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. See, Peter doesn't just leave us with a heavy, jaw-dropping truth that suffering's part of life. I mean, that's heavy enough, but he says, you have an anchor to your soul. You have a hope that nobody else has. You have this readily secureness in your mind that no matter what comes, you're grounded. How many of us know a firm foundation is so vital to anything in life? I've built so many things that were not on a firm foundation and they came crumbling down, unfortunately. And I tried to build some treehouse stuff and it just fell over. It didn't work. Because you got to get the foundation right. And this is what he's saying. He said, faithfulness is God's character. That means even when we're not, he is. Even when we're not faithful to him. And trust me, no matter how good we think we are, we're not as faithful as we should be. And it's not your fault. We have this sin inside of us. We have this thing inside of us that we've got a daily battle against. But he says, entrust it to God. Entrust your soul to him. For he's a faithful Creator, meaning that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That there's no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ. And no matter what the enemy throws at us, we're not going to be held in contempt for that. We got the Christ's blood washed over us. And here's what I love. If you read this, it would have been really easy just to say, if we look at verse 19, it would have been really easy to say, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful God while doing good. But it doesn't say just a faithful God. It's a very intentional word that he says a faithful Creator. And I think about that word and I ponder it, and it makes me really just think back to the beginning where God created everything out of nothing. But he spoke in life and light and trees and birds. And he looked at and he created us and said, very good. So here's the thing. As we look at God being a faithful God, a faithful Creator, this is the part where we say, we trust you. It's not blind faith. It's a wholehearted, it's like, I know who you are. You've been faithful there, over and over and over again for generation upon generation upon generation. You've been faithful, even when we haven't. And here's the thing. We don't turn our back on the faithful one. We do turn our back on the faithful one, unfortunately, but he's never turned his back on us, ever. He pursues after us. We see this in the Old Testament over and over and over again. Sinful Israel. Idolaters, just constantly wanting and longing and never having enough. The cycle of sin. And God saying, I'm still right here. I'll make a covenant with you. Even though you'll break it, I'll make a covenant with you. And I'm keeping both ends. So that way you can't break it anymore. Like, this is what salvation is. That he sent his son to die and he kept both parts of the covenant. I don't know if you guys know this, but they used to cut an animal and the blood you would walk through to make a covenant. And like both parties would walk through and God says, no, I'm doing it all. I'm doing the heavy lifting. That he's the Creator. We are not. He's on the throne. We are not. And for us, that is the best news ever. That as we go through it, we get to turn to Mr. Fix-It. It's a new name for God, I guess. Mr. Fix-It. No, that's not who he is. But he's faithful to walk through it with us. He's faithful to bring his glory through it, and he's faithful for us to see the good in it. So God is a faithful Creator. Deuteronomy says, "Now, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. There is no other. Know, therefore, that the Lord," all capitals, L-O-R-D, "your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands to 1,000 generations." This is who he is. And we see it again in Lamentations. I mean, this is Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. He's writing. He's in a dungeon that is darkened, sunk up to his armpits in mud, wrestling with this idea like he may never even see anybody or his family again. And he is filled with utter despair. And look at what he speaks in Lamentations 3, 22 to 24. He says, "The steadfast love," which means the faithful love, "of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Do you believe and trust in the faithful God? The way you respond to life truly shows whether or not you trust him or not. If you're quick to run to the bottle, if you're quick to run to the pills, if you're quick to run to the pleasure of life or the gossip of friends, if you're quick to do anything but run and kneel before God Almighty, you don't trust him. He's not your all. But he is faithful to us even when we are not. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself because it's who he is." Our third point, doing good is God's fruit. Verse 19 again. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." See, here's what I want you to know is biblical trust through suffering is never passive. It doesn't paralyze us. Actually, it kind of activates us. If you guys recall last week and the week before, we said that the goal of our lives, that even though people are going to do evil things to us, what do? We bless them in return. That we don't fight back, we don't get back, we don't get our lick, we don't try to get revenge. Vengeance is to the Lord and for the Lord, right? That we, our job is to continue to do good. I came across this kind of a cool fact. There's a thing called the lodgepole pine tree. Anybody ever heard of this pine tree before? Yeah, there we go, my people. I'm not an arborist, but you guys seem to be. It's cool. But there's this pine tree that has these pine cones, and it's not like the pine cones we have around here. They're actually, it's a lot tighter of a pine cone, and in it, it is covered in this hard nectar. I mean, it's like hard as a rock. And inside of that pine cone are like thousands upon thousands of seeds. But here's the thing. The seeds never fall until there's a fire. When the fire comes, the tree burns, this pine cone falls, and as it sits in the coals and the amber of the rubbish of just what took place, the heat from the rubbish or the coals melts away the nectar. And as soon as it does, that pine cone opens up. And as it opens up, as the wind blows, it sends these seeds all over the place. Multiplying, scattering. They say that within an acre, it's like 1 million seeds are spread throughout. This is the idea of though we face persecution, we continue to multiply. We continue to do good works. We continue to honor the Lord. We continue to be faithful to him by growing other disciples. The way we live, the way we conduct ourselves through the persecution is a witness to the watching world. So that's kind of what he means when he says continue to do good. It's not that we are just out doing good, like this blind, like, "I am suffering, so here's a misdiagnosis of this passage," where I've heard it preached from a lot of people, where it's like, "Hey, you're suffering? Well, you better make a list of things good to go and do." Remember, the faith is not about going and doing, it's about abiding and resting. It's about trusting in the God that sent his son to be our Savior on the cross, who would shed his blood and his body for us that would take on the full wrath and punishment. It's not about doing. We work from salvation, not for salvation. Let that be a constant reminder for us. So I have one application point. I'm going to ask the band to kind of come up. The application point we see is to entrust your soul to God. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The word entrust is a banking term. Think about making a deposit, if you would. You have this large sum of money, you go to the bank, you put a deposit. You're trusting that the bank is going to protect it. That's the idea. As we trust God, as we entrust our souls to Him, as we entrust everything to Him, we are making a deposit into the kingdom of God, saying you are in control. That you are the one that has everything. That if we worry and we stress, which we often do in times of pain and in times of ache and trouble, do we not just worry ourselves to death? Do we not just stress and put so much weight on us? Here, it was never ours to carry. He says, cast our burdens on Him, and He will carry the load. Because we've deposited our souls into the kingdom of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Ruth Calkin, she wrote a poem that kind of fits pretty perfectly with this. She said, "Today, Lord, I have an unshakable conviction, a positive, resolute assurance that what you have spoken is unalterably true. But today, Lord, my sick body feels stronger and the stomping pain quietly subdues. Tomorrow, if I may struggle again with aching exhaustion, with twisting pain, until I am breathless, until I am utterly spent, until fear eclipses the last vestige of hope, then, Lord, then grant me the enabling grace to believe without feeling, to know without seeing, to clasp your invisible hand and wait with invincible trust for the morning." We trust God. I trust Jesus. With everything I have, I've entrusted my life to Him. I've entrusted my kids' life to Him. And let me be a testimony for you right now. He's never steered me wrong. When I obey, when I fall in line, man, it just seems like not life is better, if you would, like there's less pain. But I have a different perspective on the aches and pains. I have a different mindset going through it of, yeah, you're going to get the glory for this. Teach me the lesson in it now so I can see the good that you have. And that's a hard mindset. But it starts with entrusting your soul to Him. So here's what I want to do. I want us to fill the altar. I know it's going to be weird for some of you. You're going to be like, I have to move out of my seat. I picked it. It's been nice and warm. You'll be all right. I mean, if we were to show of hands, how many of us are going through something right now? I mean, look at the hands. We're all going through something. Instead of us just pulling our bootstraps up and pounding our chest saying, yeah, we're going to do it, we're going to entrust the faithful Creator to handle it. So what I want to do is I just want to invite you up to come to the altar. There's going to be some soft music playing in the background. And just spend a few minutes trusting in your Lord, trusting in the Savior, trusting in the one that can handle the problem. Like resting in Him, abiding in Him. So I invite you to come up, and after a few minutes, I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing a closing worship song. But come gather. Don't be afraid of what people are going to think or say. Be bold in your faith. And let's just spend a few minutes in prayer. Thank you.
amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy. The blood wholeheartedly, my soul undeserving. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. So good, you're so good to me.
Eternally, Father, Lord, as we gather, Lord, we gather knowing that you are God Almighty, that you are fully sovereign, fully in control. Lord, in this moment, we surrender the situations that we're fighting, that we're battling, that we're trying to carry, that we're trying to muster up the strength for. Lord, we submit it into your hands, knowing that you are a faithful creator. Lord, and as you start to work, we may not understand. But Lord, we will continue to do good, to bless those around us, to not fight back, but to honor you and bring glory to your name, to make much of your name today. Lord, we ask for your peace to overtake us today. Allow us to rest in your embrace, knowing that you are so good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You guys can stay at the altar as long as you want. For those of you guys that are sitting, as you take your communion cups, Peter knew what it meant to entrust Jesus, or for to entrust his soul to the Lord. As he watched Jesus do that with the Father, Jesus entrusted the will of the Father to go to the cross and die willingly, to die sacrificially, and to be raised victoriously over death. I don't know if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, but today's a great day for him to become your Lord and Savior. For the rest of us in the room that know him, today's a great day to be reminded of his sacrifice. And we do that every week by taking the Lord's Supper. So if you have your cup, just peel it back, and there's a wafer. I encourage you to take and eat, knowing that this is the Christ's body broken for you. And the little juice is the blood that was shed out to purify our souls clean from all the sin. So trust in Jesus today as we take communion. Father, we trust you, we thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.